Let us pray. Jesus, I pray that you will open the eyes and ears of our hearts, that we may behold your truth and live in hope. Amen. Today we gather to remember. We gather to respect those who have died in the service of our country, in large and smaller conflicts, from the Great War, the Second World War, and other places we have sent our soldiers to die. There are those who don't believe in Remembrance Sunday. They say it glorifies war. I don't agree with that position. I mourn today for every soldier who has lost their life. I feel sad for the horror of what they suffered, for their terror, for that running away feeling they must have had often, for their injury or illness, or sudden traumatic stabbing, shooting or explosion. I also mourn for those who didn't die in the war, but whose lives were or have been permanently altered by their service. For those affected by gas, shell shock, post-traumatic stress disorder, alcoholism, anxiety and depression. For those who find relationships difficult. For those who don't have enough to live on. For those, even those, who have no home. I respect those soldiers who volunteered for service. I respect those who were conscripted, and I respect conscientious objectors. I mourn for those who couldn't cope and were shot as deserters. But we meet here every year, and we still have soldiers dying around the world, even child soldiers. Imagine your child abducted and forced to torture and kill. To quote the old song by the Stranglers, something's got to change. I stand here today as a follower of Christ to say that something already has. We also need to remember today that Christ is the resurrection and the life. We need to remember that the transformation of our world has already begun. It doesn't look like it. Take a look outside in your mind's eye. Trees bare of leaves look dead, like our soldiers. But Game of Thrones got it wrong. It's not winter is coming. It's spring is coming. A renewal, a redemption of the whole earth and its people. Like those bare trees which look dead, our lost soldiers will see life and sunshine again. Jesus promised that a time will come when death will be no more and tears and mourning will be no more. Our passage from Job, the oldest book of the Bible, tells of a man suffering the worst of torments who understood this. At a time before Jesus was even born, Job knew that Christ was going to redeem him, to rescue him, to restore what he lost. And that is what happens at the end of the book. Christ, the creator of everything ever created, understands that humanity has lost its perfect loving way. Christ, the Redeemer, has begun the necessary changes. Christ, the Sustainer, will bring it to completion and uphold it in his righteousness and loving relationship forever. Our gospel passage shows that such a world is beyond even our imagination. In such a world, there will be no death or suffering. It will be such a different world, there won't even be any such thing as marriage. That made me sad when I first read it. I like being married. But as I pondered it, I came to wonder if in such a world, the love and loyalty we presently bring to our spouse only, we will share with everyone. Such will be the sisterly love and the brotherly trust. But can we believe in such a world? In such a Christ who brings it? After the Great War, faith was sorely tested. Church attendance fell away. Hopelessness abounded. How could a good God permit such suffering and wanton destruction? People began to say that Jesus was merely a good man who was kind and taught many lovely things. But they killed him, and that was that. I've also heard many people tell me that Jesus never claims to be divine. Those people haven't read their Bible properly. When Moses asked God for God's name in Exodus 3:14, God's name is revealed as Yahweh. This is translated, I am who I am. God tells Moses to tell the Israelites that I am sent him. Now read the Bible again and see how many times Jesus says, I am. I like the verse where he says, before Abraham was, I am. This is quoted in John chapter 8. Here Jesus explains that as the Christ, he has existed since before Abraham. As the Creator, he has existed for all time and will exist for all time. We also have the seven I am statements, also from the book of John, which Jesus shows his divinity in and shows how his divinity blesses people. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth and the life. And I am the true vine. But for me, it's the use of the words I am at the time of Jesus' arrest that have an amazing effect on me. When Jesus speaks his divine name, the Roman soldiers, the temple guard, and the Pharisees all fall to the ground. Such is the power of that name. Read that account. It's in John. He was there at the time and was one of Jesus' closest friends. Jesus is not a good but weak man, overpowered by the authorities. Jesus is both human and divine, and he is running the show. Jesus heals the ear of the man his follower injured. Jesus directs them to let his followers go and get on with it. And you know the Easter story. Jesus was raised from the dead. Even though we murdered Jesus, the grave could not hold him. Thanks to Christ, it cannot hold us either. Paul writes to the Colossians, "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." At the end of his time on earth, Jesus tells people to be his witnesses, to tell people who this Christ is, whom John calls the Word, and tell people what he said. To tell people who he is and what he has done to redeem the whole world. To tell people of his promise of eternal life, a beautiful life with him where love is paramount. Do you believe it? Remembrance Day is an especially good time to reflect on that question. I think we have two other questions to answer before we can answer that one. Was Jesus, as reported in the Bible, who he said he was? And will he have his way? I want to call on two of my favourite authors to help us answer these questions. Firstly, C.S. Lewis. He was the author of The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe and the rest of the Narnia Chronicles. You might remember that from last year's Advent study, Advent in Narnia. In his classic book, Mere Christianity, Lewis summarised what he said in a number of radio interviews with the BBC. And what he said was, "I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of thing Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic, on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronising nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to." This argument has been described as the lunatic liar or Lord, or the mad bad or God's choice. I think it's a compelling choice. How do you choose? For our second other question, I will draw our attention to Rob Bell's excellent, if divisive, book, Love Wins. Rob draws our attention to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, which says, "God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." And then he asks, "So does God get what God wants?" And I quote him, "How great is God? Great enough to achieve what God sets out to do? Or kind of great? Medium great? Great most of the time, but in this, the face of billions of people, not totally great, sort of great, a little great." According to the writer of the letter to the Hebrews, God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear. God has a purpose, something God is doing in the world, something that has never changed, something that involves everybody. And God's intention all along has been to communicate this intention clearly. clearly. Will all people be saved, or will God not get what God wants? Does this magnificent, mighty, marvellous God fail in the end? Which is stronger and more powerful, the hardness of the human heart, or God's unrelenting, infinite, expansive love? In chapter 4 of his book, Rob Bell explores people's varied opinions and objections to this over the years, at some length, before writing. Thousands through the years have answered that question with the resounding response, God's love, of course. In the middle of our troubled world, it can be hard to bear life. Lies and false witness on all sides. Hunger, sickness and death. Soldiers dying still as we mourn those already lost. Darkness all around. On Remembrance Sunday in November 2019, what is your response? Do you believe that Jesus is who he said he was? Do you believe God will have God's way? Do you believe what Jesus promised when he said, I am the resurrection and the life? I will leave you with this. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it.